In 1994, an ambitious young businessman sought to capitalize on the unprecedented growth of this new thing called the World Wide Web. It had experienced over a 2,300% increase in the previous year in annual growth, and it was clear in this man's mind that the internet would be a game changer. Now we just take it for granted, but it was certainly a new thing back then. And in spite of him having a great job and good benefits, he and his wife both quit their significant jobs. To his mother's dismay, she said, "Can't you just moonlight and do your little thing here? Don't quit your job." But they decided they would throw their hat into the ring in an industry dominated by Barnes & Noble, Borders, and a bunch of other, slew of others there. And they opened a bookstore where when you went to visit, you couldn't just grab a cup of coffee, sit down in some comfy chair, and just kind of leisurely browse through all the different book titles and decide which book you wanted to buy. Instead, you had to order your book online, which was basically unheard of. And certainly then after that, a few years later, the company moved beyond books to music, videos, and now every imaginable retail item there. Raise your hand if you've had at least one Amazon package delivered to your house this season. Is there anyone who didn't raise their hand? All right. Jeff Bezos wanted to be the king of bookstores. He wanted to create the largest bookstore, and everyone looked at him like, "How are you going to do that?" And he said, "I'm going to do it online." But he succeeded in that, and then obviously his ambition wasn't satisfied with just selling books. And Amazon's the number one retailer here. And of course, his wealth, as you're probably well aware, over $171 billion. I can't even wrap my brain about that. The individual worth, second richest man. I can't believe he's not the richest man alive, but he's the second richest man on the planet there. So we're going to talk about that here in A Tale of Two Kings, but spoiler alert, it's not Jeff Bezos. We're going to talk about Herod and also about Jesus. But we are part of this series called A Humble Child is Born. It is a joy for me to be here. I always enjoy sharing with you all. And the other thing is, I've just loved this series. Now, I have to tell you that during COVID, I started listening to podcasts. I had never done podcasts before. And now I'm a podcast junkie. But there are four churches in Eastern Region now that do their sermons online, and I love listening to all of them. And Pastor Pete, you have an amazing, gifted communicator and a wonderful shepherd as well. And so if you don't realize that, please, I mean, you have a great shepherd, a great staff. And so it is so thankful to be a partner with him, and he served on the church health team, which I've been a part of for the last 6 or 7 years, and a great friend, and he's led that as well. And then Andy has joined the finance team and is serving on a limited part-time capacity here as the director of finance for Eastern Region as well. So very thankful for your church and for your partnership in ministry. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you, Lord, would you open our eyes? Would you open our ears? Would you give us eyes to see? And Lord, most of all, would you give us hearts to obey your word, which is ever fresh, ever living. Thank you that you speak to us not only through your word, but your Holy Spirit's the one who nudges us. And so, Lord, help us to listen today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, very familiar passage here. We hear it often, and one of the dangers is sometimes it becomes so familiar that we kind of just, it's easy just to turn our minds off, but we want to just engage with God's word here. It's ever present. And so chapter 2, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews?" And so first of all, here's this King Herod, and he mentions that, and I have to admit, I don't really relate. I mean, we elect our president every 4 years, and so we have that type of situation, but so I wanted us to take a quick quiz here in terms of how many countries are monarchy, ruled by a king. So your options are less than 5, more than 25, or somewhere in between. So I'm going to have, by show of hands, how many think it's less than 5 countries are monarchy? All right, thank you for being brave, the two of you. How many think it's like 6 to 24? All right, definitely a majority. And now, do we have any outliers who would say it's more than 25? All right, we got a few outliers. Well, go with the outliers this time, because it's actually over 30 countries are monarchies. So sometimes we like look at Scripture and say, I really can't relate. I think it's just because we live in the wrong country, right? If we lived in a country that had a king, then we'd say, yeah, I get it. I understand. I can relate to that. So my only connection with kings is playing cards. All right, am I allowed to say that in a Quaker church? You know, so, and in this game, kings are high, not aces, and Matthew 2 is really kind of like a high-stakes card game that's going to be played out here. So, verse 2 goes on here. Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. He was upset. He was mad. He was ticked off. This really caught his attention. Why is that? Because he's afraid he's going to lose control there. Raise your hand if you are a controller or know a controller. How many, raise your hand if you know a controller? All right, how many, raise your hand if it's your boss? Andy? He's ducking on that one. All right, raise your hand if the controller, you know, you're married to that person. No, don't raise your hand on that one. I don't want to know that. This week, I came across a test that would know if you really are a control freak. Are you a person who, when you get to the dishwasher, you have to rearrange all the dishes that all the other people have put in incorrectly? All right, you know who you are. We have a few of those in our family as well. So Herod is afraid of losing control. His life, which was going quite nicely, I might add, is now threatened by the unknown. Now, he's called the Great because Rome had bestowed that title upon him. I think he would have done that. But the way he perpetuated his greatness was through building projects. So one of the first ones is Masada. That was this well-known fortress. Can you imagine if enemy can't? I mean, it's impenetrable. It's an amazing fortress there, amazing structure there. But he had that just in case. It's pretty close to Jerusalem, but near the Dead Sea, but it was there just in case things turned south on him. He had this refuge place that he could. Now, he ruled with an iron fist, but he still had a backup plan. A lesser-known edifice is called the Enclosure or the Cave of the Patriarchs. It's fully intact today. It's amazing. They believe that's where, legend is that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their wives are all buried within that or underneath that there. Now, it's been converted to a mosque. So if you've ever had the wonderful privilege of traveling to Israel, this would not be on the tour because it's under Muslim control. My wife and I were able to go to Israel, but this was not. I would have loved to go see that, but that's just not on there. But Herod's most famous project was expanding the Jewish temple. We know that Solomon built this beautiful temple. It was destroyed. Then Ezra and others came back and they rebuilt it. It was a little smaller than Solomon. And so Herod took it upon himself to say, I'm going to make this a magnificent building. But there was a problem because it sat on a plateau, which was not very big, and there was this steep decline. So they weren't going to be able to build it. So he had to expand the base. The expanded base covered 35 acres. It was the size of 20 football fields. It was massive. It still exists. Today we call it the Temple Mount. But it would not have happened had he not put this base on there. So Herod wanted to do that. Project began back in 20 BC. It took over 80 years for him to complete this project. And when the project was suspended for a while, they said that there were 18,000 workers who were laid off. Riots ensued. Can you imagine? It got so bad that the Roman Senate approved a massive stimulus bill to get the project reconstructed. I made that last part up. They didn't have a stimulus bill. Okay, I wanted to make sure you're all with me here. But make no mistake, Herod's project kept the people happy and it fed his ego. Here's what catches me about this passage. We know his name, but Herod, by this time, is over 70 years old. Not that 70-year-old is that old. But even if this baby becomes king, you're thinking, Herod, you're probably going to be gone by then. Why are you so worried? Now, I came across some birthday wishes for 70-year-olds. This is supposed to be humorous, but the first service didn't really think so. So maybe you think it's funny. Maybe you think it's a groaner. I don't know. Turning 70 means two things. You survived the 60s, and you survived your 60s. All right. Or when you're 70 years old, you're more thankful for the big things in life, like large print crossword puzzles. Do we have any puzzlers? My wife and I, that's our tradition here. Or finally, I was going to write you a really great poem for your birthday, but I couldn't think of any words that rhyme with 70. Well, regardless of his age, he is feeling threatened there. Now, Herod's wife was Jewish, so he was familiar with the scriptures. He was familiar with God's character. And Mary declared it this way in Luke, that he has performed mighty deeds, and his arm he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Now, Pastor Pete's been quoting an author named Betty Dickinson the last few weeks here, and so Betty Dickinson actually said that that verse there was so revolutionary that it's outlawed by some countries. There's dictators who say, you know what? We really don't want our people reading about bringing down rulers. That's not what we want our people to be reading. So this is a revolutionary thing. And so in one sense, perhaps Herod's paranoia was well-founded because he understood the nature of the Messiah who was coming. Well, let's read on. Verse 4 says, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. They said, in Bethlehem, in Judea. Now, there are several Bethlehems in Israel, and the prophet wanted to differentiate which one he was talking about. Now, Brendan and I met at Miami University, and before your mind wanders to the beaches in South Florida, we always have to say Miami of Ohio. Matter of fact, my wife realized here that there was a young lady in Asia who signed up. She enrolled at Miami thinking this is going to be a nice warm climate and discovered she had enrolled at Miami of Ohio. And now she does a little book tour, apparently capitalizes on that mistake there as well there. But the author here says this is Bethlehem in Judea, so it's close to the area. Verse 6 goes on, which is not on your screen here, but it says, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Why does he say that? Because most people Bethlehem was just a tiny little blip on the screen. It's probably a population of maybe 200 folks, when just 6 miles north in Jerusalem's 200,000 people. They really didn't care what was going on in Bethlehem. Or when you think about King David was from Bethlehem. And so he kind of is parallel to this whole country, because when Samuel came and wanted to anoint the king, and he asked for David's father, he said, can you show me your boys? He shows all 7 brothers, but not David. And Samuel's getting confused because God hasn't done it. And finally he goes, is there anybody else? He goes, oh yeah, there's the last born who's out in the field right now, but I didn't think you'd want to meet him. He was like the least notable of his brothers, David was, and Bethlehem is in many ways like the least notable town around the area. They aren't looking there. And yet, as we've seen throughout this series, God raises up this humble town. He raises up this humble baby. And that's who we worship here at this time. Verse 7 goes on. When Herod called the Magi secretly, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. Herod wants to control the situation. He wants to control the narrative, so he takes matters into his own hands. He manipulates the people around him. He investigates what's going on, and he pretends to have pure motives. But you and I know the rest of the story. He has anything but pure motives in mind. He was a control monger. He was paranoid to lose his situation, his power. Matter of fact, there are historians that lived during this time. There's three quotes about Herod. One was, he was a madman who murdered his own family, which is a true statement. Or he was the evil genius of the Judean nation. Or he was a person prepared to commit any crime in order to gratify his unbounded ambition. He certainly was threatened and did not want any rivals to be around him. Now, you know, we look at Herod and we go, man, that's a bad dude. We look at Bezos and say, I really can't relate. I don't think we have any Herods or we have any Jeff Bezos in this room. But the reality is we all want to be in control. We want to control the situation. So some people's personality just bulldozes over everybody. We're in a room of Quakers. That probably doesn't relate to any of us, right? The other guy. But others control passively. Maybe it's through their moods. Or they whine. Or they get snippy. Or they're sarcastic. Or they manipulate through guilt. I had a coworker who came up to me and I was in a little bit of a hissy fit, and he goes, Ed, why are you so mad? I said, I'm not mad. And he goes, yes, you are. You get sarcastic when you're mad. And I go, bam, you just got me, brother. I was glad he spoke truth into my life. But we try to control things through that. We may have different MOs, but the reality is we all want to be in charge. Let me read this one woman's admission. It's a little lengthy, but it's worth it. It's hard to pray to God as king when you want to be king. I subscribe to the theory that most of us would like nothing better than to rule the world. Maybe not the whole world, just our little corner of it. I want my children to keep the house clean and do their homework. I want the dog to behave perfectly. I want my employer to do well so that my job is secure. I want enough money to take nice vacations. I want people to agree with my views on politics. I want them to recognize I'm usually right. Amen or oh me. And yes, I want to eradicate poverty and hunger. Really, it would save so much time and be so convenient if I were king. Now that I've confessed this awful truth, I have to tell you that no one but me sees me as a tyrant. I'm just your average, run-of-the-mill, self-centered person still struggling to die to self and live to Christ. It's amen or oh me. What situations or people are you trying to control in your life? Or let me ask you a different way. What do you worry about? What do you worry about? Because we worry about things that are outside of our control. If it's within our control, we're going to go ahead and just go fix it. But if it's out of our control, we're going to worry. So this morning, I got good news for it. Each and every one of us, we can resign as president of the universe. Because God is God and I am not. So I want you to repeat that after me. God is God and I am not. Let's try that one more. Did that feel good? Inhale, exhale, repeat after me. God is God and I am not. Is that not good news? Relinquish your need for control. Peter said, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Now, as I read this passage, I have to tell you, I am struck by the Jewish leader's silence. I'm really dumbfounded by it. Imagine how this all played out. Herod, who comes out of the blue, he all of a sudden summons all the spiritual leaders, the seminary leaders, teachers, the profs, the Pope, everybody else, the archbishops, and he said, hey guys, I was just wondering, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? Why do you want to know? Don't you seem that would have seemed odd? Herod, the guy who had murdered family members, who thinks the universe revolves around him, all of a sudden is starting to ask for the cliff notes from catechism. Yet no one asks a question, no one investigates. They ignored that sign. Have you ever noticed how in small towns people talk? Maybe not in Salem, right? People don't talk in Salem. My in-laws grew up, they were in Salina, Ohio, which is near Van Wert. It's right on the western side of the state. And we were visiting one time, and we got to church, and this one guy came up and he said, "Hey, when did you get into town?" I said, "Oh, we got in Thursday night." He goes, "I know, I saw your van in the driveway." Why did you ask? People talk. And yet we don't see something happening from this high-level meeting. Their silence is deafening. Why did that happen? I don't know. Were they too busy? Did they just not care? They have their own agendas. They have their own life to live. You know, I love that we have these visual reminders of the Advent season. I love walking and seeing the wreaths and seeing the crèche when you first walk in, the Christmas tree. These visual reminders that this is a time to prepare mentally, psychologically, spiritually for the coming King. He came once and we celebrate that, but he's coming again. And yet the religious leaders had all these signs. They had a significant sign and they ignored it. They were unprepared. They got distracted. So my prayer is that we don't do the same, that we're not distracted, but we are prepared, that we're listening to God's voice. Herod sought to remain in control. Consider the contrast of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6 said, "He is a ruler who will shepherd my people." A shepherd, my people. A shepherd who guides and provides for all of our needs. A shepherd who directs us and protects us. A shepherd who lifts up the downtrodden. Jesus responded to a desperate situation, a desperate world. And we certainly live in a desperate world as well, where people are held captive by the prince of darkness, that are tied up by the bondage of sin, that are victims of evil and abuse. Church, we have brethren around the world who are just struggling, facing poverty and prejudice or life-threatening situations, from the Ukraine to the Gaza Strip, displaced from their homes and their communities. It's hard to even imagine that. And yet that was the story of Mary and Joseph. They were displaced. They had to go from Bethlehem 90 miles down to had to go from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, 90 miles there, disrupted there. And then what came afterwards was even worse. They had to flee for their lives and live as refugees in Egypt, in a foreign land. The Christmas narrative, as we read it, it's this folks who are yanked around like a yo-yo, going back and forth by this capricious ruler and this egomaniac. God's response to a world of desperation is that he ushers in his true kingdom through the church, through his people, to reveal his kingdom of hope and forgiveness and love. And so that's why we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then we go and we put feet to our prayers. God's reign was set in motion through his birth, his death, and his resurrection. But as we're there, he's entrusted that mission to each of us. And so we see a picture of this ruler who shepherds his people. And you know how this goes in there, but I want to read it again here from Matthew. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels are with him, he will sit on his glorious throne because he is the rightful king. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." So this glorious ruler is shepherding his people in judgment, and we know that he ushers in his justice. And then he goes on and he says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I needed a coat, and you clothed me. I needed supplies, and you sent me a filled shoebox." Jesus said, "Feed the hungry, aid the refugees, provide education for the literate, build wells for those who don't have clean water." And I want to thank you, church, for your participation in Operation Christmas Child. Pastor Pete told me over 100 boxes have been provided to meet the needs of others around on the other side of the world. You're fulfilling Jesus' mission. And I trust that with this coming Christmas offering that you're giving freely and generously to meet the needs not only locally in Alliance, but also around the world through Evangelical Friends Mission, trying to reach others who don't know Jesus. Because each act of kindness that you do glorifies the name of Christ. And concern that does not lead to compassion does nothing. So thank you for doing something. I commend you. It's an honor to be a partner with you. Thank you for putting feet to your faith, for making a difference in the world. Because when we do it unto the least of these, we do it unto Christ. So this is a tale of two kings. One born in Bethlehem, the other was buried nearby. Herod prepared for his own death. And so just 3 miles south of Bethlehem, he created what's called Herodion on this big hill. I was thinking maybe I should create a town called Edwardian or something. Herodion. There were round towers. They were all along the top. You don't see those anymore. The rest was filled with costly palaces. And Josephus, who was the historian of the time, reported that there were 200 steps that what rose to the top that were made of the whitest marble and would just dazzle in the sun that shined so brightly in that area. And Herod died just a few years later in 4 AD. He was put on a platform of gold and precious stones. He had a crown of gold placed on his head. Body was buried at this very site. But all that remains now are stones and rubble. And yet Jesus didn't wear a crown of gold, but a crown of thorns. And his tomb is empty. He rose again. And so when he returns, it will be a different story. The rightful king will come in his glory, and we're told that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So if you haven't submitted to Jesus as your own personal king, I encourage you to make that your prayer this morning. Say, Lord Jesus, I submit to you as king. I will live as your faithful subject and expand and usher in your kingdom around this world. That we would live to his glory. And so as we close, I'm going to challenge you with two different thoughts here. I want you to just take a few moments to reflect and consider, first of all, what areas of my life am I trying to control? What areas are filled with anxiety? And then to make a prayer to say, Lord, I relinquish whatever that is to you, big king in my life. Would you take a few moments just to reflect on that thought? And then a second of reflection is, who needs to meet and experience King Jesus? Who do I know that God's placed in my life who needs to experience Jesus as King? And then make your prayer as God brings those people to your mind, Lord, help me to shine your light to them this season. Take a few moments and talk to God about that. As we close, I just want to share, I'm not sure who God has placed in your life. I'm around a lot of church leaders and pastors and church folks. So I've had to ask God, help me, who can I reach? And so there's a group of folks I play racquetball with regularly. And so part of it was just sending them a devotional. Here's a 10-day devotional, the purpose of Christmas, or the meaning of Christmas. And God allowed me to have a connection with someone from my former, that I graduated from high school with, and just, again, sent that. Sowing seed and trusting God. As God puts people in our hearts and our minds to say, how can I let the light of Christ shine? And that little devotional was just one of a many, many little conversations with my racquetball buddies. It was interesting. The one person who's a believer said, hey, thank you, Ed. No one else responded. But we still just try to do it. So let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we confess that we want to be in control. We think we know what's best. Forgive us for trying to manipulate our circumstances, our situations, maybe even family members. We just confess we prefer to be king of our own little world, but you are the one who reigns. You're the one in complete control. Thank you that you are God. We are not. And so, Lord, you are worthy of our allegiance. You're worthy of our submission to your kingship. May we live as your subjects who promote your kingdom. Lord, our prayer is, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth where we live, as it is in heaven. Amen.